Lord, bless the word for us, and Holy Spirit, thank you for speaking to us and guiding us and teaching us. You are a teacher, Holy Spirit, so just bless what I say and help me with words to teach, and then minister to these men and give them ears to hear, and that it's fruitful in their daily lives beginning tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
I've been going through, every week for 3 weeks, I've been starting with Matthew 23:13. Everybody know what a Pharisee is? They're like the enemies of Jesus. They were the religious leaders. They had scribes and Pharisees, and these men didn't think they were very sinful. And Jesus had a lot of problem with that. He made a lot of comments to them. One time he told them that they gave their parents heavy burdens. They're not very good to their parents. And what did God say about your parents? Honor your father and your mother. One time he said they would fast, but then they would stand on the street corner and, like, you know, grimace their face. It really irritated Jesus. Like, they were pretending to be fasting. They were fasting, but they're also showing off in it. You know? They also made a big trumpet fanfare when they were going to give their tithing. And Jesus didn't like that. He says, don't let anyone see what you're doing, or, you know, you might lose God's blessing. Because if you do things to be seen of men, you'll have your reward. You'll be seen of the men. But God won't be impressed, and God won't bless you for it. Isn't that interesting? So anyway, Pharisees. So he's rebuking them right here in 23:13, and it's quite a truth that comes forth here. He says, but woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. And just stop right there. Oh, well, look in 14. He goes on to say some of the things they're doing. He's probably doing this by the knowledge of the Spirit. It's like, you know, he's having a word of knowledge about what they're doing wrong that they don't know he's knowing. He goes, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. You know, pretense, pretentiousness. You all know what that is? That's pretending something and that's over and above what you really are or are doing or thinking. And Jesus doesn't like pretentiousness. He likes real people who have the real substance of God, who have the real love of God, who are obedient to God. He doesn't like people who put on a show. Do we know anyone like that right now as a Christian who's pretentious? Okay, but back to verse 13, he says, you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. See, Jesus is saying that men ought to be able to enter heaven. He doesn't mean when they die, he means daily. Did you know that when you received Christ, you were not a citizen of the earth anymore? You're a citizen of heaven. The Bible says we are sojourners in a strange land. We are residents of heaven. We change, that becomes our home base. You know, heaven is my home base. Yes, I'm an American. Yes, I'm a human being. But you know what? I have God in me. I walked in the door tonight and I brought God in the place. And so did each of you. And He lives in me, and I'm His dwelling place. I'm His home. And just like the Ark of the Covenant in Raiders of the Lost Ark, remember that? Remember how they opened the lid and all this power came out and melted everybody? So remember that movie? But you see, God, that was an unsafe way to have God nearby. They carried Him on their shoulders on poles, and they would put that ark out front, and whenever they went to battle, they would win all their battles. And God would cause them to win by a miracle. But now what I'm telling you is God fixed it so he can live inside a human heart. And this is a mind bender. In fact, it takes a divine revelation to understand what I'm about to say. And, you know, you struggle with an addiction, you struggle with the bondage, you struggle with the sin, and yet, if you've received Christ, the God of the universe, the creator of the whole universe, is in your heart. Which means you have enough power living inside of you to create a whole universe. You know that? In other words, when God says, I will come and live in your heart, and you'll be my, I will be your God, and you will be my people, and I'll give you a soft heart, and I'll write my statutes in your heart, I'll write my laws in your heart, so that you'll just instinctually know what's right and wrong. And you'll know when you're crossing the line without having ever been taught the commandments. That's the way the new covenant was going to be. Anyone receiving Christ was going to be a God-man or a God-woman. You know, Jesus came to show us God, right? He came to show us God in human form. But at the same time, he was showing us us. He was showing man in God form. You see, there was reciprocal trade. You know, God brings us all of heaven and exchange all we have. It's a covenant exchange. He brings us and gives us all of himself and all of heaven. And he says, all I want from you is your sin. He's giving the short end of the deal. So anyway, we are now the Ark of the Covenant. We now hold the Holy God in our hearts. And he's in there. And you don't just get his little fingernail when you receive God. He promised to give you all of himself. So you have, you know, believers have all the power of heaven at their disposal. We do. We can pray down. Jesus said to his disciples, he says, don't you know I could call down, I think he said, 6 legions of angels to stop this crucifixion. That's what he said. And if you figure it out, a legion is 12,000 Roman soldiers. In that day, that's how much a legion was. And 6 times 12, who's good at math? 72. So that means Jesus said to one of his disciples about the crucifixion, don't you know I could call down 72,000 angels right now to stop this? That's what he said. He said, no man can take my life from me except I first lay it down myself. Isn't that amazing? And you know why? Because he was full of glory. He was full of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of his Father. Remember on the day of his baptism, the Holy Spirit, it says, descends like a dove, not a dove. A lot of people go, yeah, the Holy Spirit's a dove. But no, it just says he descended like a dove. That means there was kind of a presence that was lighting real gently and nicely like a dove would, you know, innocently. And that presence filled him up. And at 30 years old, Jesus became full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that no major miracle is ever recorded that Jesus did before that day, before 30 years old? His ministry literally started the day he got filled with the Holy Spirit at 30 years old. And then he had a ministry for 3 years, and he died, and he went back to heaven, rose from the dead, went back to heaven at 33 years old. So he had a 3-year ministry. And you know what he said before he left? He said, these works that I have done, you will do. He says, but greater works will you do because I go to be with my Father. Well, what's greater than raising a dead man? You know, there's a couple different meanings there, but I take it literally. First of all, there was a guy in the 19 1910, 1920s, named Smith Wigglesworth. That guy raised 13 people from the dead through God's power. So he fulfilled that promise. Jesus raised 3 recorded people from the dead. Okay? But Jesus is saying, look, I'm going back to heaven. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And when he comes to you, you're going to have all the power I had, but I will be directing everything because the Holy Spirit does everything me and the Father tell him. And I'm going to be directing everything from heaven, and we'll tell the Holy Spirit what to say, what to do, and he'll be your teacher, and he'll be your guide, and he'll be your comforter, and he will cause you to continue to do the things I do. And so when Jesus says, you'll do greater things than me, that means, you know that guy I told you that raised 13 people from the dead? He had a 40-year ministry, so that means he got longer than 3 years on the earth. You see, Jesus returned to heaven. But then when Jesus returns to heaven, what does he do? He makes a way back to the Father for us. And so now it says, you can come boldly. The Apostle Paul wrote, come boldly before the throne of grace. Well, how are you going to go before the throne of grace unless you go to heaven first? Right? Can you just turn around against this wall and be at the throne of grace? Well, in a sense, you can, but you need to be in the Spirit, full of the Spirit, you know, envisioning the throne of grace, coming before God, pleading the blood of Jesus Christ from the cross, getting cleansed. You see, the issue is that nobody with sin can go into the presence of God. Nobody with sin. So that means you have to be redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Christ, which can happen in an instant like that. So born again people in the power of the Spirit, they declare the blood over them, they worship God a little, and all of a sudden, I'm telling you, I go to a park or I go to a field, I go get alone, and I stand there. And I hear the birds and the trees and the winds blowing the trees. And I'm sitting here and I close my eyes and I worship God. And I just release everything to God. And I drain my mind. I cleanse my mind of anything, all the cares of the world, issues I have, people that are against me for something. I just cleanse my mind of all that. I start focusing on Jesus, right? Because he's at the right hand. That means he's on this left side as I'm facing the throne of God, but that's God's right hand over there, see? And he's sitting there on the right hand of the Father, and here's the Father on the throne, and now I'm envisioning, and something happens to me. When I close my eyes, I see a tunnel, and the tunnel is fiery, and I've been seeing that for like 25 years when I get into that position with the Spirit. And then I start talking to God, and the more I talk to him, the more I feel light. And I realize that he has positionally removed me from where I'm at and set me in heaven before his throne. And if I let my imagination wander and I think about that description of that scene, he has these three angels called seraphims. And they have like 2 sets of wings, you know, maybe forward and backward wings. And they have these hideous faces. They have like a face on all 4 sides of their head, okay? And they fly around up there, and they're very powerful beings, and they cry above his head, above God the Father's head. They cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and ever shall be. They cry, holy, holy, holy. And one man I heard say once, as they pass around him, they cry it again. Every year you look at a diamond, and you can turn a diamond, and facets of the diamond are so multiple that you can see something new in the diamond every time you look at it. And that's the way it is to see God the Father. We're going to be finding out something new about him every time we look at him in eternity. And then we're going to be like those angels. We're going to say, holy, 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 I see more, you know. And so that's heaven, and we have heaven. And, you know, there's men on the earth that have wrong teachings and wrong doctrines. I mean, am I sharing the Bible with all you? Am I sharing the Bible here? Am I talking about things I have discovered in the Bible? Yes. I have probably already quoted you now. We've only read one scripture, and I probably already quoted you 35 scriptures in just the short time I've been talking, all compiled together. And what I'm saying is, when we get our teachings right, then not only can we enter in, as this Bible passage says, Jesus is saying, but we can enter in ourselves, but we can help others to enter into this heavenly realm too. And, you know, it says in Colossians, don't set your mind on things on the earth, set your mind on things that are above, where Christ is, at the right hand of God. Did any of you want to see that? Go to Colossians. Colossians 3, huh, Ron? Yeah, I think you might be right. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Now, you see, I didn't plan to go to Colossians.
Chapter where?
So it's like I believe the Holy Spirit wants it. Chapter 3, I think. Now, has everybody in here received Christ in their past? That is great. Okay, so you then that means you were raised with Christ. He raised you from spiritual death. All right? So look at verse 1, Colossians 3. If you were then, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Did you know that the devil can't even find you if you don't want him to? Did you know that? I mean, remember in Psalm 91, David, he said, I'm hid under the secret place of the Most High God. I'm hid in the secret place of the Most High. There's another scripture that says, I'm surrounded by the thick cloud of dark, the dark cloud of glory. And then it just says right here, but you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, when I start praying for people and I start sending Patriot missiles or weapons of destruction on the devil and his evil beings that are after my loved ones. You know, before I do that, I say, I'm hid in you, Lord. They're not even going to know where this is coming from. They had these, you ever see the old forts, like Sutter's Fort, and they have these notches in the wall? And that means the guy can lay his gun in the notch. His head can be below the wall. The wall's right here. And he can really pick off the enemy coming towards the fort. And they can't see him or shoot him, or he's not a target. They have to go through that little hole. And it's like, that's kind of the way we are when we're a Christian. That you, when you're walking with God and obeying God, the devil and his demons have trouble finding you. I love that. Now you can take on the demons that are invading our land. Now you can take on anything. You can, but you know, you want to be careful that you have the understanding that you need God's protection when you're fighting the devil. You know, he's more powerful than us, but he's not more powerful than God. And one man and God on the earth is a majority. Did you know that? So let's go on now. When I talk to you about John 3, and we're not going to go there tonight, but John 3 says you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. Did you know that you cannot see the kingdom? You cannot see the kingdom starts to manifest in your thinking after you receive Christ. So you can't see spiritual things unless you're born again. And then right after that, the next verse, Jesus says, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of people think, oh, when I die, I will be entering the kingdom of God. Nah, that's false. When you're born again, you enter the kingdom of God. See, the kingdom is real. Now, you have two kingdoms. You have the kingdom of heaven, and then you have the kingdom of God. everything that exists is in the kingdom of God. Heaven is a location that's inside the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God expands now down to earth. The kingdom of God is even in hell, because He owns that too. He made it. He made hell not for human beings. Did you know that? He made it for the devil and his fallen angels. And it's human beings are going to have to want to go there to get there. And someone said, well, how could God send people to hell? He's not. He's wooing us to come back into His kingdom and not go to hell. He's talking as hard as He can. How many signs did I put up today for this place to try to woo people in here? And during my shift all week long, I try to love people and woo them in here. And it's like, you know, I just don't... You know, one young man was working here, and he said, I'll be there, Greg. Gotcha. I'll be there Friday night. And 2 days later, he didn't come. You know, probably went to bed. 2 days later, well, this is just last week. 2 days later, he's on a pass. He's come back. He's been drinking on his pass. Okay, so he's out. He's out of here. And so I'm just saying that this is dangerous territory where we're at. Have a seat, Frank. This is dangerous territory here. A guy or a gal can be sitting here one night and dead in 2 days and off to eternity. You know? Not to mention all the lesser things in between. You know, like jail, hospital, succumbing to predators out on the street. You see what I mean? It's like, it's important that we are mindful of these things, and we're hungry for God, and we're growing, and we're not stagnating, and that we're interested, you know? So, let's look at Matthew 4. Everything is in the kingdom of God. And the kingdom is in the middle of us. We have the kingdom when we receive Christ. And we entered the kingdom the day we received Christ. Now, I submit to you that Jesus did not preach the gospel of salvation. Did you know that? Did you know that Jesus did not preach the gospel of salvation? Yeah, receiving eternal life is the ultimate thing, right? Getting born again, it should be preached. That's the ultimate thing, that Jesus preached the kingdom. Jesus preached something real on earth where you could find love and acceptance and get a heavenly Father, and He could heal you, and He could deliver you and cast the devil out of you. And if you look at Matthew 4:23, it says, Now Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. So, does anyone know what the word gospel means? This is Catechism 1A here. The gospel means good news. So, look at this. Preaching the good news of the kingdom. In other words, all Jesus wanted you to know about when He's on earth is that His kingdom was here. When He got here, His kingdom arrived on earth. It wasn't exactly here the way it was when He got here. Before, in the Old Testament, it was not exactly here. And I'm here to tell you the kingdom is here in this place, on this earth, in us, around us. You know, and the very next line, in healing all kinds of sickness, that's one of the benefits of the kingdom. He'll keep you well. He'll keep you well. You know what? I believe He would even regenerate a liver or kidneys, eyes. You know, I believe it. Let's keep looking here. Matthew 9. Just go over a few chapters, Matthew 9, verse 35. It says, And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Oh, by the way, how many did he heal? Let's look at that for a minute. How many did he heal? Well, I'll help you. He healed every person. There wasn't a few that it was God's will to heal. You see what I mean? Hey, if the kingdom was available to all, healing was available to all. Guess what? It's the same way today. You know, now not everybody can receive it. You see? That's the only difference. That's the problem. The problem is never with God. You know? Jesus bore things in his body on the cross. Did you know that? He bore sin in his body on the cross. The Bible also teaches he bore disease in his body on the cross. The Bible says in Isaiah 52 that he was so uncomely, he was so hideous, we could not even recognize him from the day before he was crucified. Did you know that? How does a man become so hideous that you couldn't recognize him? Everyone saw the Passion of Christ. The rest of you saw it. Do you remember, Johnny, you saw it. Do you remember they took that cat of nine tails, which is a three-pronged whip. It's got bones that are jagged, that are like barbs, and they get caught in the flesh and they have to be torn out. They even showed, that Mel Gibson made that movie, they even showed like white ligaments being pulled out of from under his skin. See? He was shredded. He was a bloody pulp. They had done the crown of thorns. They had beaten his face. He's swollen. And then the Bible says that God laid the diseases of us all on him. Diseases. So if you think about it, on top of all that shredding of beating, he's sitting there with cancer and AIDS and leprosy and every major disease on him too. You see? And it's like, no wonder he was unrecognizable. But 3 days later, he was all healed and cleansed. And he looked normal again. Except when he rose, he was glorified. Then he said to the woman there, he said, where the tomb was, he says, "Don't touch me." And then he says, "I'm flesh and bone." That's what he said. He didn't say, "I'm flesh and blood." He wasn't flesh and blood anymore. He was in flesh and bone after he rose. You see? And there's all significance to all that. I'm just whetting your appetite to know more. We can't go into everything right here. But what I'm saying to you is he was put on the cross, and he even diseases were on him. And it says he bore the disease of us all. He bore the sins of us all. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. So he bore the lack of peace so we could walk in peace. And really, pretty much anything in the curse that Satan brought on man, he bore it on the cross and reversed it. In other words, we have a right to have anything under the curse that fell on man, to be removed. Did you know there's a word called infirmity, and infirmity means weakness, and that's where I would classify addiction. And it says he bore our infirmities on the cross. So he bore our weaknesses. So he bore our bondages and our addictions on the cross. You see? That's the good news of the kingdom right there. Because you have a right now to be that son or daughter of God, and to your home is heaven. You can receive the Spirit in fullness, and you can walk. And Jesus says you'll be able to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing will by any means hurt you. And when he said serpents and scorpions, he wasn't talking about the literal insects. and snakes. He was talking about the devil and sin and sickness. You'll be able to tread on all that under your feet, and nothing will by any means hurt you. So notice that it says in verse 35 that he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And then let's go to Matthew 24. Is this a different view of Christianity than you may have heard before? This is the way I've lived for this is what I believe in, the way I've lived for 30 years. You know? Matthew 24:14. I have a healing ministry. I've seen many people healed. I've seen people healed of terminal illness. I've seen tumors disappear instantly. You see? And so, but I'm not saying you don't need faith. It takes faith. You got to believe. You know, Americans are spoiled because we just run to the doctor at the first hint of anything. Then we, after we give the doctor a good try and he can't do it, and he says, well, I think it might be terminal, we go, oh, maybe I should go to God. What a slap in the face, you know, to God. I'm not saying I'm against doctors. I'm saying, why is God last, you know? You know what? The ancient Israelites, their faith worked well. You want to know why? Because when they faced they were a small nation. They had been in Egypt for 400 years. They lost all knowledge of fighting, of warrior likeness. So when they got out there in the wilderness, they had to fight other nations. And they had to believe in God and trust God. And God said, if you go up against them, I'll be with you and I'll defeat your enemies for you. Guess what? They had to be in faith or die. How would you like to be in that position? Well, let's see. There's the enemy and there's God. God's saying believe Him. If we don't believe Him, they're going to kill us. I think we better believe Him. They had to believe in God or die. And you know what believing in God means? Believing in what you can't see. Believing in what has not happened yet. So, and you know what I say? I say about addictions. The addiction's still there because you do not believe God has removed it yet. When you believe God has removed, when you say, God, remove my addiction, I believe it now. And when you believe it from that moment on, you're in faith. But when you say, well, maybe he didn't remove it, I'm thirsty, or you know, I want some pills, you know. It's like, okay, you're not believing God. Hey, would you rather I mince words and try to be popular here and not tell you the exact truth? Or would you rather hear the truth? You know? When you prune a tree, it gets better. It bears more fruit, right? And I heard a pastor say once, he's talking about his members, and he says, Pastor, don't talk to me till I feel good. Talk to me till I'm right. I want to be right. If I wanted to feel good, I'll go turn on my TV set. But I want to be right, Pastor. I want you to talk to me till I'm right. If you have to slap me around a little bit, go ahead. You know? Not literally, all right? Okay, Mark 1. Matthew, the very next book of the Bible. Mark 1, verse 14 and 15. How many times do we have to read this to understand that Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom, and you better know what the kingdom is if you want any of it? It says in verse 14, Mark 1:14. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of salvation to heaven? No. the gospel of the kingdom. The kingdom is here on earth. See, this has been the problem with the church for hundreds of years. The church wants out of here. They want to go to heaven. God doesn't want them out of here. God wants in here, inside of the church. That's how we win the world. Think about that now. Listen to my words. The church wants out of here. God wants in here. We're opposed to Him. If we just want to go off to heaven, we're opposed to Him. He wants in here. He says, I want to be in you and be your God, and you'll be my people. And then I want to do great and mighty works and signs and wonders. And the first mighty work is going to be your life, helping you straighten out your life so you can be stable, you know, get a job, marry, you know, be blessed, walk in God's blessings. Hey, don't let anyone rob you of God's desire to bless you by telling you you shouldn't want anything, you shouldn't ask God for anything. That's false teaching. You shouldn't ask God for anything. You know what? He's your Father. You know? What does a teenager do to their father when they get their first license? They get their driver's license? They get a date or something? Hey, Dad, can I borrow the car? No, son. I just filled up the tank. I just waxed it. No, son. Come on, Dad. No, son. I'm worried you might smack it up. Come on, Dad. You got me insurance. I'm insured on your policy. Well, that's true. Come on, Dad. I'll wax it tomorrow after I use it tonight. Hey, Dad, I'll put gas in it. I mean, what is this son doing? He's reasoning with his father. He's wearing him down. Do you understand me? He's wearing him down. And finally, after about 30 minutes, the father says, okay, here's the keys. Have a good time. Oh, by the way, here's $20. Take your girl for a soda or something. Okay. All right. What happened there? Jesus said, If your earthly father knows how to give good gifts to his children, how much more will the heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Did you know that God likes us better when we're in his face? There's no more faith. There is no more faith shown to God than when you're in his face and you're insisting on your rights as his son. There's two great men that demonstrated that for us. Now, this will blow your mind. This will blow your mind. I stomp on religion. I stomp on teachings that are moderate teachings because we have to hear the real truth, which is dynamic. Okay? Look at Moses. God said, Moses, I'm mad at these people. I'm going to destroy them. This is when the Israelites are in the wilderness. You know what Moses said? He said, well, listen, if you're going to do that, then all the other nations are going to say, look, he rescued them out of Israel just to destroy them in the wilderness. Moses is giving God what for? And he says, Lord God, won't you repent of this heart that you have towards the children of Israel? He's asking God to repent. Well, you have to understand what the word repent means. It doesn't mean I'm sorry for my sin. Repent means I'm going to turn and go in the opposite direction of the direction I was going. That's what the word repent means. Okay? Confession is when you're sorry for your sins. But repent means turn around and go the opposite way. And so Moses says, and God argues with him a little. He says, well, Moses, I'll destroy them and then I'll give you Abraham's position and I'll make you the father of this nation instead of Abraham and I'll make your name great for the rest of the time of the whole world. And Moses says, listen, if you destroy these people, destroy me too and blot me out of your book of life. I don't even want to be with you. That's what he said. You know what God said? I can just see what God's saying. He's got Jesus right here. And he goes, somebody's getting it down there. Somebody's acting like one of us, like they have a rights with us. Someone's acting like my other son, this Moses here. I'm going to make him my friend. I'm going to do everything he wants me to do. Well, you be like Moses. You can deal with God, and you can plead your case, and you can be strong with him. And if it's not working for you, and if you're not getting free of your sin, then you get with God and get in his face. And Abraham did the same thing when God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And Abraham bargained, and he said, "If we can find this many people, would you spare it?" God says, "Yeah, if we can find that many people, I'll spare it for you, Abraham. I'll do it for you." So he was also God's friend. But you see, I've had times with God like that, where I said, "Lord, I just need you to do this for me, because I'm your friend." You know? And all of you have, I'm telling you, you can all enter into heaven, get before God's throne, and have this relationship where you're his son or daughter, and you're impressing him, and he's saying, because the Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. That's found in Hebrews 11. But he's totally pleased with faith. He's no longer pleased with righteousness. Don't even try to be righteous before him. It's like our righteousness to him is like filthy rags, the Bible says. But your faith will please him. And when you are talking to him and you are insisting that he help you, you know what? There's a lot of faith in that, and he's very pleased with that. And he's tough enough. You know, someone says, "Well, I swore at God, I don't think I can ever be forgiven of that." He's heard it all before, and he doesn't care. If you have a fit of anger in him, just apologize. He's heard it all. He isn't falling off his throne because of you. You see? I'm just speaking practically here to you so you understand where you're at with God. Well... Who wants to look at one more scripture? Do you? Even if it opens me up to talk for one more hour? No, I'm messing with... I'm going to quit on time, and it's almost up. I'm messing with you. Matthew 11... I love the Bible. I love God's Word. I thought you just had it at AA.
Oh, that's right, yeah.
Okay. Everyone knows about John the Baptist. He was Jesus' cousin. They beheaded him. He's a good man. He was filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. He leaped in the womb as a baby. By the way, the Bible called him a baby in the womb. You know, he's not a fetus. And it says, Matthew 11:11, he says, "Assuredly I say to you," this is red letters, by the way, this is Jesus talking, "Assuredly I say to you, among those born of women there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, this is an amazing statement, because Jesus is saying that John the Baptist is greater than Moses, he's greater than Abraham, he's greater than Seth, because Adam wasn't born of a woman, but Seth was, Adam's son. He's greater than any of the disciples. He's greater than anyone. Elijah, King David. This must have been quite a man. Jesus says, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. So obviously the Bible didn't say enough about him. If he was that great, the Bible didn't say enough about him. And Jesus saying, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now let me tell you what that means. Anyone born again after Jesus dies and rose again, is potentially greater than John the Baptist and greater than anybody that ever lived in the Old Testament. And why would that be? Because they were never born again. Did you know that although John is recorded in the New Testament, that John the Baptist is part of the Old Covenant? The New Covenant did not start until Jesus died on the cross. See? That's when the New Covenant started, at the end of the Gospels. The New Covenant is just starting. It's just 40 days old in the book of Acts. And nobody has ever had God come to live in their heart. You might say, well, what about those great prophets, Elijah, who did great miracles and raised the dead, called down fire? The Bible explains that God would come on them and the Spirit of God would come on them, but He didn't live inside of them. They're pretty mean old guys, those prophets. You did not want to get on their wrong side. 50 soldiers came to arrest Elijah. And he just sat there on the side of a hill and he just went... And this fire flew from heaven and incinerated 50 soldiers. So they send 50 more. The king sends 50 more. And Elijah goes, and he burned 50 more, incinerated them. That's mean. And then finally, the third group of soldiers, 50 soldiers come, and they go, please come with us and don't burn us. Please, please. So he said, okay, I'll come with you. And he didn't do it. And he went with them. So this his successor was Elisha, okay? And he's a bald-headed prophet. Probably had a long beard, but he's a bald-headed prophet. 42 children followed him around and mocked him and said, you old bald head, and called him names. One day, he called forth a couple of bears out of the forest, and those bears mauled and killed all those children. You did not, it's in the Bible, you did not mess with those old prophets. See? Noah was a prophet, Abraham was, Moses was, Jesus was a prophet. You did not mess with prophets. You know? But once men start getting born again, they start getting soft-hearted and loving. They were full of the love of God. And everything changed. And now, the prophet... You know, there's prophets living today on the earth. I've met some. And they are not evil and mean. They are loving. They are full of God. God's people today have the love of God in their heart. God lives inside of us now. And that's why you can read this and understand it now. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is... Because once you're born again, remember I said you become a resident of the kingdom of heaven. And now you are soft-hearted and you have God. And you have... Remember what I said? The creator of the universe is inside of you. So now you are greater than anybody that ever lived before the cross. You're greater than John the Baptist. He died before the cross. So he is definitely an old covenant man who never had the Holy Spirit living inside him, but the Holy Spirit came upon him to preach. You see? That's how the prophets were different than the disciples. Now the disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit until after Jesus went back to heaven. Then they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They were born again before he went back to heaven, but then they got filled with the Holy Spirit after he went back to heaven. So the disciples then, as they became the apostles, they became full of the love of God. So, you know, I'm hammering away at this. We're talking about the kingdom of God. And this is going to be a nice series to go back. You can listen to 1, 2, 3, however many we do, and learn all these things and see all these scriptures on your computer. If you get an MP3 player, you can download them right into a little device like that. Fall asleep listening with a plug in your ear. I'm saying that the kingdom of God is a miraculous kingdom. And the Apostle Paul said that he never preached unless he demonstrated the kingdom, the power of the kingdom. which was delivering, freeing power, healing power. You see? He never did that. In other words, the gospel in the book of Acts was alive and it did great miracles all the time. And that's really the way, that's the way my wife and I live every day. I don't get a cold because I rebuke it by the power of the Spirit in me and it just leaves. And I don't ask God to take it away because He told me to rebuke the devil. He said, you will tread on serpents and scorpions. So now, if I want to get rid of a sin issue in my life, I kind of do want to do what Jesus did. Remember when He's on the mountain and the devil's tempting Him? And Jesus said, you know, Satan, it is written. So the devil throws another one at Him. Satan, it is written. The devil throws a third one at Him. Satan, it is written. And he rebuked Him three times by quoting Him the Word of God. Wouldn't it have been bad if Jesus did not know the Bible? Jesus quoted the old covenant, the Old Testament to Satan. Isn't it bad if Satan comes to tempt you and you don't have enough Bible in you to fight him and defeat him? But that's why you're in here with me, is because Jesus said, labor for the food that doesn't perish. You know? I mean, the food we eat gets old and rotten. But God says, what's in here will renew you every day, and you will never grow tired of taking it in. And then He says, the Apostle Paul says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed. You know? So God is saying, there's work in becoming a Christian. Because you become His Jesus' disciple. You're not my disciple. You're Jesus' disciple. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. See? And I can say that to you. Follow me as I follow Christ. You're His disciple. Well, what's the word? Can you give me another word that the word disciple is based on the word disciple? Huh?
Apostle.
Discipline. You know, when those guys study martial arts, it becomes their discipline. And they are a rookie or a novice, and they keep the discipline going, and they learn layer upon layer until they are a master. A sensei. A master. Okay? You study until you are a master. Did you know that we have something far better than the martial arts? Did you know that you can get protected when you're out on the street? That people that want to accost you can see angels and go to somebody else? Already had it happen? Already had it happen to people in here. Angels. Supernatural wonders like that. And I'm telling you that it is... Did you know there's been people that have been shot at point blank? As close as she is right here. Pow! And the bullet either passes right through or goes around or misses them. And they find bullets in the wall later. That's what the gospel can do for you.
The Bible says you entertain them in your home and don't even know it.
Entertain angels? Yeah. Yeah, so I'm just telling you that the Bible is everything. And, you know, I'll end with this story. There were 10 missionaries, and they're in a foreign country. And because they were missionaries of Christ, they're going to be hung. And they put them all on stools. And, true story here, they put them all on stools. The guy on the end was their leader. So they said, any last words? He says, yes. I rebuke death in the name of Jesus. And then they said, okay. They didn't know what that meant. His captors, they didn't know what that meant. They proceeded to kick out all the stools, and not one of them hung. They were hanging, but they were not hanging. And they all lived, and they're all breathing. No necks broke. And finally, the captors took them down, turned them loose. You see? And So Jesus said, no man can take my life from me. You know, I believe that for me. No man can take my life except I lay it down, because I have faith that God will give me long enough life to complete my destiny. And because I believe that, it'd be pretty hard to kill me. And do I have to fight tooth and nail and get all bloody with you? No. No, it might be something really scary for my opponent. They might get impaled on spikes that are invisible. You know what I mean? You see, it's just a big kingdom. And I throw things out there like that to stir your thinking that we have a big God, and the kingdom is amazingly among us and in us and flowing out of us. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness and your love. And we thank you for the word that we've spoken. We thank you for stirring our hearts. I bless each man and woman here as they go to bed tonight, that they dream of you, Lord, that they have visions of you, Lord, that they are stirred up in the kingdom, that as they get up tomorrow, the kingdom is on their mind, that they are a citizen of heaven, and that the kingdom is theirs. They belong to it, and it belongs to them. And Lord, if they have to seek you and pray to you and get in your face and get their blessing, I bless all these people right here in Jesus' name with the Word of God, with new understanding. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Jake.